It means hopeless. And when we become hopeless, even as Christians, it's attacked the church also, that spirit behind it, called the enemy that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But the number one thing he likes to rob believers is their hope. You see, he didn't give us that hope, and we have to cultivate it so that we do not become a statistic. Hebrews 11:1 says this, "Now faith is the substance of things hope for." In other words, we all hear how important it is, faith. That's trust and belief in the unseen. But the thing that gives it volume, even though we can't see it, is our hope. Because our hope is in the Lord. Amen. This is our substance that the world can't receive. We receive it by faith, but we have to be reminded this is what drives our engine. That in the midst of whatever storms, we have hope in God, that nothing is impossible. So whether we're looking at the new covenant Christians or even what they had released upon them in the old covenant, it was hope in God that gave them the force within to get through whatever they had to go through. And so I ask that you follow with me this morning as I share along those lines. There's a scripture that we all know in Jeremiah 29:11. And this is the Lord speaking through a prophet, but I believe it's prophetic today. And the Lord says, "I know the thoughts I think towards you, says God. Thoughts of peace, not evil, to give you a future and a hope." In other words, the driving force, the ghost within us that recalculates our life, when he sees that we're flailing about in almost like a stage of hopelessness, he reconnects us to the next step to get us to this place of hope. Because the purpose of God was to give us a future and a hope. And this hope drives us and feeds us. And we have to sometime re-tap into it to realize it. There's a scripture, and I'm going to read out of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. Right after Hebrews there. And I'm reading in the New King James. But it says this in verse 3. "Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope." This isn't just a natural hope. He got us to this living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are not hopeless people. We have hope, and that hope is to drive us. It's hope in God. It's hope in knowing. It's like I say it like this. You've seen marquees. Let me tweak it with hope. N-O, no hope. N-O, no peace, no joy. But K-N-O-W, no God. K-N-O-W, no hope. In other words, our hope is not in self. Our hope is in God, and this is what he's given us as a roadmap so we can always be an encouragement. And you're not going to encourage anybody if you're not encouraged. And the enemy is working night and day to discourage us. In this society in which we live, America, the greatest nation, there is so much hope deferred. There's so much I want to call heart attacks happening in our nation because their hope is in an institution or in a party or in a legislative move. And our hope, brothers and sisters, is in the Lord. Amen. And that's where we draw our strength. And that's what we can't allow ourselves to be disillusioned into losing that. And if we have, refocus on what really drives and makes a difference. Romans, last week when Kathy Albee was sharing her favorite book, I was drawn to that book of Romans, and you don't need to flip to these, but I'm going to just read to set the stage, because I want you to see how important Paul conveying to the Christians in Romans, how important hope was to understand this so that the enemy could not steal it from them. And it says this, going to start with Romans 4. We know the story of Abraham. He'd had a word that he was to be the father of the nations. And he says this in verse 18, contrary to hope, or another interpretation, contrary to not having hope, in hope he believed. In the midst of the unbelievable, how are we going to get through this? Abraham believed. He hoped in hope. And I'm telling you, even as we heard the songs that PK sang to us and so forth, and we worship God in it, he wants you not to lose it. And wherever you're at with it, be encouraged. That hope will drive and will set the enemy at flight. Because of how much he loves us. And he's recalculating our lives. Chapter 5 says this, beginning at 2, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope. Hope of the manifested presence of God. Verse 3, and not only that, but we also glory in the tribulations. Now, that all sounds great. The reason why we can glory in our trials and tribulations is because it was preceded by that we have this rejoicing element of hope in God. Knowing that no matter how hard it seems like or whatever the circumstances, what we're going through, we're rejoicing in hope because hope is going to get us out of this situation. Or give us the strength to endure through the situation. Verse 4 says, perseverance and character develop hope. Now, hope doesn't disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Ghost who was given to us. Hope will not disappoint us, but we have to be in hope or we're in disappointment. So our focus is into hope today and the significance of this free gift that was released to the body of Christ to set the captives free. Chapter 8, verse 24 says this, for we were saved in hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope in what they see? If you got it, if it's there, in other words, the victory and whatever, great. That's great. That's the love of God manifested. But hope is what keeps you. It's the substance of what you're believing for. It's the changed lives of your children or your spouses. It's the breakthrough of health situations. Having done all, you've stood in believing God. It's hoping in God that it looks impossible, but nothing's impossible with God, and God wants to keep you in hope. And so it says, but we hope for what we do not see, eagerly waiting for it with perseverance. Which, in other words, whatever it's going to take, God, my hope is in you, not in how I feel, not how it looks, but the hope is in the Lord. Amen? Going to chapter 12 of Romans, it says this, 12:12. We will continue to rejoice in hope, patient. And it'll give us the strength to go through tribulations, continuing steadfastly in prayer. All of that was preceded. The Bible says many are the afflictions of righteous men and women. You know you're righteous because you got saved. But it still doesn't mean that you don't go through things. Open heart surgery. But God is there. Believing God, doctors reports, they give us a bad report in whatever the situation is, or our bills, how are we going to take care of this, or how do I do with this kid that's about to be incarcerated, or whatever we're going through, because of hope in God, we can go through that, because our trust is in Him. And the last one in Romans I want to touch on is Romans 15. Verse 4 says, whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of those before scriptures, would find hope. So we might say, well, the old covenant. No, we learn from what we understood of what our preceding brothers and sisters went through. We learn things that get us into hope. Amen. Not in self-hope, but hope in God. Amen? So, let's take a look at this hope. We know that the enemy is working overtime to rob us of that. Now, I shared this scenario of that recalculating when we even do stupid things, make the wrong choices. God doesn't give up on us. And he definitely, in the words you need to hear right now, you are not in the situation because you're a bad person or going through whatever because you did something wrong. It's just the enemy's real, and God's working on your behalf to recalculate whatever you're going through, to trust in him. Have hope in him. Some of you have heard of the minister or ministry, Dutch Sheets. He's very much a ministry of prayer. He has a powerful prayer ministry. But I was redirected back to reading a situation that his brother had an opportunity to be a part of a surgery. Somebody that was on the point of having, could have been a quad bypass or whatever. So as he's watching this doctor, and this doctor had to stop the heart for a specific time in this particular person's procedure. At the end of that, he tried to restart the heart, and he couldn't get it start. The team couldn't. They did all they knew what to do. And Dutch Sheets' brother witnessed the doctor moving to the person's ear and said, "Sir, we're having a hard time getting your heart restarted. Tell your heart to beat." And immediately, the heart began to beat. I believe it's a type and shadow even into the body of Christ. We have to remind our heart, it's time to start beating. It's stopped. It's refocus to realize, yes, we're going through this, and we may be on the bottom edge of something that's knocking us out, but we got to tell our hearts it's time to beat again. And wherever you're at in that particular scenario, I was driven to an article. I was hoping I could find this particular true story that I read a while ago, probably a few years ago, and I found it. True story of a woman. And listen to this scenario. I'm going to read it from Dutch Sheets' book. It says, in 1965, during a family reunion in Florida, a grandmother who was sensitized by things of the prophetic was awakened at 2 a.m. in the morning, and she heard from God telling her to find all the empty Coke bottles she could and begin to write and put scriptures in them. So she awakened her household and her kids and grandkids, and she says, they must hear this message of hope. She wrote verses on the paper while the grandchildren bottled and corked them. Then everyone went to Cocoa Beach, and some of you know that's along the Atlantic, and they threw in 200 Coke bottles sealed off with scriptures of hope. People contacted her for the next number of years, throughout the years. Then 9 years later, she dies. The next month, the last letter that they ever received came in. And they have the actual letter, and they've saved it. And it says this, "Dear Mrs. Gause, I'm writing this letter by candlelight. We no longer have electricity on the farm. My husband was killed in the fall when the tractor overturned on him. He left me 11 young children and myself behind. The bank is foreclosing. There's one loaf of bread left. There's snow on the ground, and Christmas is 2 weeks away. I pray for forgiveness before I went to drown myself. The river had frozen over for weeks, so I didn't think it was going to take long. When I broke the ice," and she's off a river in Ohio, "I broke the ice, a Coke bottle immediately floated up. I opened it, and with tears and trembling hands, I read about hope. But for him who is joined to all the living, there is hope. I came home, I read my Bible, and I am thanking God. Please pray for us, but we're going to make it now. May God bless you and yours, a farm in Ohio." You tell me, what are the chances for a Coke bottle deposited in Cocoa Beach to somehow the currents take it and it ends up a river into a farm at the right timetable, at the right spot, in the right season, that she breaks a hole in the ice and up it pops. You tell me we don't serve a living God that wants you to be encouraged. Come on. 11 kids, and I'm thinking as my gosh, if you go, what about the 11 kids? I'm telling you what, when people lose hope, they're not thinking right. That's right. Yeah. All they're thinking is to escape this situation. Yep. But thank God, she didn't just escape it, but she got through it. So, Ephesians 2:12 says, "For a time you all were strangers from this covenant of promise, because you had no hope, because you were without God." Thank God we're not without hope any longer, because we're with God. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, I've used it at many funeral services to encourage people. Paul did the same thing to the church at Thessalonica. He says this, "I do not want you believers ignorant concerning those who have died, lest you sorrow as those who have no hope." That's graduation to believers. That's not a sad time, although we can mourn because we've lost somebody for a season, but we're going to be rejoined when we get in glory forever. I still tell my dad in his 90s now, "Dad, I know you want to get home to the glory, but I'm telling you what, when we're there, it's forever." And I don't know why God keeps people around sometimes longer than others, but I do know this. My hope is in Him. And our hope has to be based in Him. Progression of hope deferred in the stages. I Googled it on my phone to ask, how do we get to this hopeless? If Proverbs says, hope deferred makes us sick. The full-blown hope deferred, we're dead. Dead hearts. This is the progression. Challenge yourself, because we can be in different stages of this. The first stage of hope deferred is discouragement. Discouragement is the early stage of heart disease. We're just discouraged. We want this answer. We want it now. The second phase that we shift into after discouragement is confusion. Confusion. We begin to question our dreams. Why haven't we? Why haven't our prayers been answered? What have I done wrong? We begin to question our decisions and our choices. The third dimension of hope deferred is unbelief. At the stage of unbelief, hope is lost. We're just in unbelief now. You can keep believing if you want, but I don't believe anymore. And the fourth stage of heart deferred is disillusionment. And that's the first stage of bitter now. You see many Christians that have left church life. You see many that are so upset at God and Christians, they don't want to hear about it. I don't even believe they're unsaved. I just believe that they have lost their hope and they don't know how to get out of the hole that's been dug. So the fifth stage is bitterness. That's when you blame God, you blame others, and just as importantly, you blame yourself. And the last stage of heart deferred is cynicism, complete loss of faith. It's a dead heart. And it just doesn't happen overnight. There's a season you go through. And I'm telling you, and I was telling the people in the back prayer room, we're not here just to win the lost. We're here to encourage hope to those that have lost hope. We're just as valuable to the body of Christ as we are to those that don't know Jesus. Because there are many Christians that have lost that dimension. Let me read you some statistics. This was 15 years ago, and I can tell you for sure it's worse now than it was back there then. The divorce rate, 279% in the last 20-some years. 2.5 million people that were divorced, 50% in the first marriage, 60% of them in their second marriage. 1 million children are affected by divorces every year. Fatherless homes now account for 63% of all youth suicides. 90% of youths homeless and run away because there's no father in the home. 85% of youth are in prison because there was no father. Approximately 19 million adults have a depressive disorder. And the leading cause of disability is major depressive disorder. Youth suicide rate has tripled in the last 35 years, making suicide the third leading cause of death among 15 to 25-year-olds. 25% of high school students seriously have considered at least once or twice suicide. Psychiatric admissions account to one-fourth of all total hospital admissions. Leadership. 70% of pastors constantly fight depression. 80% of adult children of pastors are seeking professional help for their depression. 50% of pastors would leave the ministry if they could but have another way of making an income. 1,500 pastors leave the ministry every month. 18,000 are leaving the ministry. Because God pulled his calling? No. God's calling never leaves us nor forsakes us. It's because we become hopeless to our situations. Wow. And do you think it's better now? You know it's not. You know that right now, that's what we're dealing with. So it's not just unbelievers. Try to share with somebody that's lost their hope, that doesn't believe. They have nothing. We have a substance of truth that we can go to and be an encouragement one to another. And wherever we fall in these areas, we can be revitalized. Because we know the Holy Ghost never leaves us, never left us, even if we make our bed in hell. He's still there. So if that's a truth and that's the reality of it, then all we have to do is work on telling our heart to beat again and to focus on what the promises. My promises are all yes and amen. They're all. And it's not, well, Pastor Walden, he really loves you. No, he loves us all the same. We all get the same ghost. We all get the same hope. We just have to activate it. And that's what our role has to be, to encourage others to get to that place where we can revitalize others that need what we got. What we got is good. Amen. What we got is great. Let me give you a couple illustrations. First illustration I want to share is a natural hope. Last week, unbeknownst to you, I was going through a toothache that hit me at the beginning of the weekend. And how many know it just seems a lot of those hit you when the dentist is not around for the whole weekend? My wife will attest that for 2.5 nights, it was absolutely little sleep because the Advil that my wife gave me to help the pain was about 1.5 hours, 2 at most. And they said, don't take one any sooner than once every 4 hours. And it's like you get up and you sit and you're looking at the clock and it doesn't seem to ever move. You're thinking, this is going to be a long night. And I'm thinking, and this is just Friday night. Then I got Saturday night and I haven't got no appointments because there's nothing. And so you count. You look forward to the end of those 4 hours so you can take another Advil. Because of that pain. And I share that because in the natural, when your focus is all on pain, it's hard to focus on the Lord. Spiritually, when you're going through something and that time goes so slow and you're focusing on the pain spiritually, it's hard to focus on the Lord. So we have to train ourselves. I had to train myself when I'm sitting there and throbbing. Last Sunday when I sit here and Kathy Albee was looking at me, at that 1.5 hours had expired, and I'm now in a lot of discomfort as I sit in the front. And she's asking, Emma, how much more time I got? I wanted to jump up. Stop! If you're watching, Kathy. No, it was excellent. It was a blessing. But you know that when you're going, and I'm thinking to myself, so I went afterwards in home and I tried to take a nap. I woke up. Now my face looked like a chipmunk. I mean, you wouldn't recognize me if it happened earlier than that. I mean, my eyes was all covered, and so forth. And I was thinking to myself, wow, gives you a time to think, empathize on others that go through that, never have a relief. Nothing they've tried stops the pain. It gives you a feeling. So I told my wife that Monday morning, of course, I didn't sleep that Sunday night. The doctor's office on their voicemail says they'll be open at 8:30. I told my wife I'm heading there whether I got an appointment or not. I just hope that God, and I'm thanking the Lord the whole way, and thank you, God, that you're going to make a way in the midst of no appointment, and that it's just going to be a yielding person will step aside and let me be treated. And that's what happened. He got me right in. He says, boy, it's good you got here, because it wasn't going to stop. That's a natural pain. Let me tell you about a spiritual pain. Most of you don't realize, a number of years ago, one of my best friends that was being groomed into this ministry, his name was Jeff Kangas, was killed in a car wreck on our corner, Swan Creek and Hemlock Road. He survived for a few weeks. We wore, we fought, we fasted. We did everything we know to do. We had some breakthroughs where he got better, and then he got worse. But the bottom line is, he died. And I'm grieving, and I'm thinking, God, he wasn't that old. What is it? And what do? You go into a stage of hope deferred. What did I do or didn't do? So I go through this pain, and my heart's broken up, and we had to go through all kinds of things. And then the next thing, I know I do this service for Jeff's family. In this building, we had 600 people. Now look around. We probably got about 100. We had 600 people. The chairs went all the way up here. Everybody was standing up, going all the way in the cry room, and even in the overflow in the back to come to that funeral. And you release this word, and you look for a blessing. And then we had a meal at the Golden Glow. And while I'm at the Golden Glow and I'm visiting and having a good time, my wife and I leave and head home to find our one-year-old German Shepherd had broke through the ice. And all I can envision how long it struggled before it drowned and went under the ice. And, of course, what am I doing? God, I have discernment. Why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you quicken? So I'm blaming God. I'm blaming myself. I'm thinking, it's not fair. It's not fair. All I do for you, God. And I had to get it in respect. And I thought spiritually, man, this isn't good. But thank God for hope. As I put my trust and encouragement into hope, God restored that. And, of course, blessed us with many of you beautiful people that are part of planting Jeff, went to glory, and we learned so many new folks. And then, lo and behold, Pastor Mike raises up, and I got my son and a mighty man of God with his precious wife and family. So I'm telling you, you cannot allow the situations that you're going through to suck your lifeline. But I can tell you that when you're going through it, it is not easy. And I want us to realize that's why it says when one suffers, we all suffer. Right now, we're going to pray for Joe and Rachel. The number one golden retriever in the country was diagnosed with cancer, fast growing. Our hope is not in us. Our hope is in God knows this, loves them, nothing they did right or wrong, but the enemy wants to rob them of that hope. So I want you to grab a hold of the hand beside you, and if you're viewing from someplace and you've got some tremendous thing you're going through, I want you to be encouraged. Father God, we thank you that this church is filled with believers. There is power of agreement that's represented in this room. And first of all and foremost, thank you that you've given us hope that we can come together and to know through the knowledge you've given us in the Scripture that all things are possible to those that believe. Father, we're standing right now, and our brother and sister we love with our whole heart, Joe and Rachel Wolfenstein. And Father God, you create these animals for our pleasure. And we thank you that cancer has a name. And we call that cancer to cease and desist from Zeus's body. And we call that young dog healed in Jesus' name. And Father, I ask that you will wrap Joe and Rachel in a mantle of peace and keep them in hope that you are the source of all things, Lord. And Father, we do lift up our brothers and sisters. You know what each and every one might be going through, whether it's a physical pain or a spiritual pain. And we thank you for breakthroughs that are not only in this room, but those that are tuning in and listening. That the hope that you put in us is a hope that's alive and well. And wherever we fall in that dimension, brothers and sisters, tell your hearts to begin to beat. Yes. I prophesy to those that are tuning us in, those that have lost hope, tell your heart to beat again. In Jesus' name. And we all said, amen. Amen and amen. Let's stand to our feet, church, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Though we go through the valley, even looks like death, the Lord is with us. Amen. And so he will never leave us. We need to always look to be an encouragement to others. So I pray that you've been encouraged this morning. And whatever their hardship that you're going through, God's recalculating your life to get you that victory. That's how much he loves you. Amen? Yes. God bless you as you leave. Take that encouragement out and touch the lives of those you come in contact with in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Amen. God bless you.